Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
While you're taking your seat, if you would go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, it's our plan to finish the last two chapters over the next couple weeks of 1 Timothy. Last week, we went back and did a review of the first four chapters of the book of 1 Timothy. So we plan to finish out the book of 1 Timothy this year. I want to say something to you before we go into this particular topic. It's something I've been thinking about all week and praying about. Because this sermon today has a few things in it that I'm particularly passionate about. And yet in this passage, there's a warning from Paul to Timothy about being harsh as he speaks the word of God to the church of God. And so I have worked hard this week to try to make sure that I'm not being harsh as I preach, even though I might convey some passion to you. I might convey the passion that Paul is saying in this text. So if I get wound up at points, I ask that you hear the love and compassion that I'm hoping to convey to you, the love and compassion that I have for you, and know that I have spent time this week praying for you, and that you would look past me and see what the perfect Word of God has to say for us today. The main theme, I believe, of this particular passage, the main theme of this sermon, I believe, is that the gospel will move us away from being self-focused to being focused on others. See, several times now in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul has spoken to Timothy about the confidence he can have in Christ and his word. Because of this confidence, there should be a boldness that Timothy has in preaching and teaching the gospel. And it seems that Paul wants to now make sure that Timothy is balanced in his approach to leading the church at Ephesus, that in his passion to preach and teach the word of God, he doesn't forget that he is preaching and teaching to real people with real feelings and real concerns. And I must confess that at times it seems easier for me as one of your pastors to think it will be easier to speak or treat someone harshly in the name of speaking the truth while forgetting the love and compassion that the Word of God calls us to. But if we stop and think about it for a second, I'm sure it wouldn't take us long to think of one person in our life. Maybe it's even one person in this room with us today that we would love to give them a piece of our mind. That it would seem right and good for me to reveal to them how I really feel about them and to do it in a harsh way. Maybe it's me. Maybe you would like to give me a piece of your mind. And I pray that that's not the case. But it's not just our words that reveal what is happening in our hearts and minds. Oftentimes, it's our actions that reveal what is really going on inside of us. And what we're going to see in this text today is that when we claim to be followers of Christ, there is a certain speech and a certain behavior component that should evidence that relationship that we have with Christ. And that speech and that behavior component would be expressed in the church membership and in our lives with our families, live together in the household of faith. It's with all of this in your mind now, I want to invite you to stand again for a reading from the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 8 says this. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead while she lives. Command these things well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. You see, what we're going to find in these first two verses is that the gospel, the foundation of everything we do, is the motivation. It motivates me to view the church as my family. Paul continues to talk about the church as the family of God, and we are to treat each other as mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers. The point that he's making right away in this particular text is that if an older person is doing something wrong, there should be a sense of respect that in the church and in our lives that we would give to older people. But he does say there is a time in which an older person may do something that is sinful and need to be rebuked, needs to be spoken to about what they're doing. But he says that there's a certain way that we should go about that. He says, do not rebuke them, but encourage them. See, this links us out to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. That when someone is caught in a sin, that there should be a spirit of patience and gentleness with which we would work to restore them. There should be a sense of the love of Christ being ministered to them. But this is not only a New Testament idea. This actually goes back to God's command in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. I want you to turn over there to Leviticus chapter 19. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 32. It says this, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. Now, this is where it's really important. This is the distinction I'm trying to make for you. And you shall fear your God. I am the Lord your God. You see, what we're seeing in this particular passage is that we respect, that the respect that we have for older people is not necessarily rooted in their respectableness. You see, because some of us have older people in our lives that live in a way that is not due respect. But that is not an excuse for us to not respect them. Our respect for those who are older than us is rooted in the fear and the command of the Lord. That we would treat people who are older than us with a certain type of respect out of reverence for the Lord, not for them. When we get angry at someone, maybe they've sinned against us, we might get upset or frustrated with them, we can fail to see the specialness of our relationship with each other and the church. You see, we must have a certain view of each other in the body of Christ as the family of God. And as the family of God, we must see and respond to each other like we would our mother or father or brother and sister. Jesus in the Gospels established regarding fellow disciples as family members back in the Gospels. There are many passages that discuss the church as the family of God, like Matthew chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. But let me try to make this even more solidified for you in your thinking. In the entire world, at the very core of things, there should be three foundational ways that we would see the people that God has brought into our lives. And in the church, we should have it very clear that we are family. We must care for and love each other like family. So inside of the church, we should see each other as brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers inside of the family of God. Now, inside of the family of God, there can be a special type of relationships that exist between one man and one woman. That relationship is called marriage. And let me just suggest to you, and you probably know this already because most of you know my wife, my life is significantly better because God has graciously allowed me to marry a woman that loves him, loves me, loves our family, and loves his church. But there is a closeness that God has created between a husband and a wife that I should not have with any other woman. And a closeness that my wife has with me that she should not have with any other man. And let me just say this as clearly as I can, and this is the part where I'm going to get wound up a little bit, and you just have to trust that I love you, okay? Amen? You with me? You know I love you, right? You know God loves you, right? He loves you, and he's told us that in his word. But let me try to say this as clearly as I possibly can. If you are spending time with someone of the opposite sex more than you are your husband and wife, you are not taking the time to pray and read the Bible and develop your relationship with your spouse, you are headed down the path of destruction and sin. It's not if, it's when. And men, let me just speak to you for a minute. Because of what this text says, we are called to have a certain view of women. And in this text, Paul calls it all purity. And the definition of this particular phrase is what is called a marker of the manner in which an event occurs. And what that means is when we think about women, either specifically or generally, there should be a default thought that each one of us as men should have. And Paul says that default is purity. And let me just say, men, you will not be able to think purely about the women in your life if you yourself are constantly bombarding your own mind and heart with worldly thinking and worldly images of women. You won't be able to do it. Remember last week I asked what you value in women. Well, the world has one main message for women and for us as men in terms of how we should think about women. The message is that a woman's main value is her physical body, her physical beauty. Men, we must attack this thinking in our lives and minds. We must help the women in our lives, especially our wives and our daughters, to believe that this is a lie. It's not true. Your value as a woman is not wrapped up in the way that your physical body appears. Men, we help the women in our lives believe that this is a lie by the way that we think about and the way that we treat them. And this will either reinforce what the world is teaching them or it will lead them to what the Lord has said about them. And can I just say to you, if you're a woman and you're here today and you've bought into the lie that your value lies in appearance, can I encourage you to realize that that is a lie? God loves you more than you can imagine, and it has nothing to do with your physical beauty. And in this day and age, where a man can become a woman when they feel like it, we must stand for the truth of God's word and push back against the world and its ways. We must take a stand to say that God in his word has told us that he has created women in a special way, and the fact that you were born a woman means that he has a special purpose and plan for your life that he doesn't have for men. And this should be celebrated and treasured. and viewing people. There should be brother, sister, mother, father, family of God, husband, wife, and then the final category is this. That is the category of unbeliever, one who is not a Christian. See, we must see that every person has an eternal destiny and be motivated to share the gospel with everyone that God brings into our path. Because when we die, we will step off into eternity. Yes, there is life after death, and everyone will spend it in one of two places, either in heaven with God forever or in hell separated from God forever in eternal torment. Now, there is only one way to be sure of your eternity. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, all of us are sinners. We were born sinners, and we have committed sin our entire life. Sin, by definition, is the breaking of the law of God. So in order to be able to get to the Father through Jesus Christ, we must first admit that we are sinners and have sinned. And it is our sin that has separated us from God. We understand how this works even in our own lives. When you have done something in your life that hurt someone else, or they did something to hurt you, what happens to your relationship with them? There's a distance that's created between you and them. But in the case of God, this distance that was created, we were unable to fix. Only Jesus could make things right. Only Jesus, by coming and living a perfect life and shedding his blood on the cross, could our relationship with God be mended. Today, friend, if you have not prayed and asked God to forgive you of your sin and to restore the relationship between you and him, then please do that today. But Christian brother and sister, when we think about the church as the family of God, we must see that the gospel of Jesus Christ didn't just repair the relationship between us and him, but it has repaired the relationship between you and me. You and I get to call each other brother and sister, mother and father, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And let us never allow this truth to be overlooked or minimized by us being harsh or uncaring with each other in word or action. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that has brought us together today. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ that has allowed us to have relationship one with another. Now, Paul moves in verse 3 from a general instruction about how older and younger people are to interact with each other in verses 1 and 2 to verse 3 with a specific discussion about widows. And what he's going to reveal to us in verses 3 through 8 is that widows should be known and cared for in the local church. We must understand as we enter into the discussion about widows that during the time when this was written, there is no Social Security, there is no pension, there's no Medicare, there's no 401ks. The only hope that a widow has for care and support was either her biological family or her spiritual church family. And in this time, especially women were younger than their husbands. They would marry at a much younger age, and their husbands would be quite a bit older. So they would normally outlive them. It wasn't unusual for a woman to outlive her husband. This means that if a woman didn't have any children or grandchildren to help her, she was truly destitute. There was no one to care for her. But what Paul talks about, especially in verses 3 and 5, is a question that may have popped up in your mind. What is a true widow? Why would Paul use this word true widow? How do we know who they are, and how do we honor them? Verse 5 tells us what a true widow is. They are all alone and have set their hope on God and have become a prayer warrior. If you are a widow here today and you feel alone, you feel weak or helpless, know that God loves you. And that you can still actually do the will of God and help your church. You can do this by constant, fervent prayer. And this text is calling for you to be dedicated to the Lord by becoming a prayer warrior for your pastors, your deacons, and for this church. But if someone who is widowed and has family, has children or grandchildren, the role of the church is to actually encourage the family to take care of their mother or grandmother before the church moves to help them. We should be first an advocate for the widow with their family. But Paul tells Timothy that it should be normal for the church to honor true widows. What does it mean to honor them? It means to, in the love of Christ, see the life they have lived with their husband and children, and out of respect first for the fear of the Lord, out of respect first for the command of the Lord, but second for the life they have lived, the church moves to support them in their needs. Now, this might mean several different things. It might mean providing housing or financial support or helping them with items in their home that need fixed. This can take many different shapes and forms, but more often than not, it takes the form of the time spent with them. When someone loses their spouse, especially when a woman loses her husband, one of the things that we hear over and over is about the loneliness that they feel. And this is understandable. And we as the church must put a pause on our busy lives to spend time with those who are hurting. You will never know how much it means to someone to sit and listen to them and pray with them. You don't have to know all the answers or be able to fix their problems, especially in this case. Let me just say to you, the problem that they're experiencing is one that can't be fixed. Most widows, the problem that they face is they want their husband back. But we can help by being present to love and help them see the love of Christ. Remember last week when we talked about rehearsing the gospel as a Christian? One of the best things that you can do with someone who's suffering, going through a difficult time, is to rehearse the gospel with them. Listen first. Give them their ear first. But when you have opportunity to speak, open the Word of God and take them to the hope that is in the gospel. What Paul goes on to say in verse 4 is that the care of widows is the responsibility and blessing of the family. It says, in fact, one of the ways that we show godliness, or in other words, fulfill the commandments of the Lord, is to do our very best to take care of our parents and grandparents as they age. Care for our aging parents and grandparents, though, will come with some challenges. One challenge is they may not want our help. We may want to move to help them, and they may refuse. It may cost us time. It may cost us money. It may cost us all kinds of different resources, but it is our responsibility to our parents and our grandparents to care for them. And this is not a new idea to God and his people. It dates all the way back to the Ten Commandments. Remember the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12? It says, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. But there is an idea in today's culture that I want to challenge. The idea is that the best thing that you can do for your parents or for your grandparents is to put them into full-time care as they age. And I understand that there are times when health issues or issues related to aging make it impossible for us to give the care that is needed. Or even in some cases, the parent or grandparent is a danger to themselves or others because of certain health issues. But it's my concern that there are far too many parents or grandparents in full-time care in large part because we don't want to inconvenience our lives to help them. In doing so, let me just say, we are missing out on a huge blessing from God. As our parents age, God gives us the opportunity to bless our parents and grandparents for all that they have done for us. But you might say, Pastor, my parent or grandparent treated me terribly. Well, this verse tells us that caring for our parents and grandparents is bigger than our relationship directly with them. It is as much about pleasing God as it is anything else. This means that you are missing out on the blessing of doing something that is pleasing to God if you refuse to care for your family. And let me just say, although this particular text almost comes as a rebuke, in this church, we have wonderful examples of what it actually looks like for children to take care of their aging parents and grandparents. And you should actually be encouraged, if that is you, as you look at this particular passage, that you have done something that is pleasing to the Lord. And church family, we should be encouraged to know that there are brothers and sisters right around us who are being an example of this passage to us. But you might say, what if my parents have passed on? How does this apply to me? Well, don't forget, the church is the family of God. There are mothers and grandmothers who need your support right here. But this is the part of the passage in verse 6 that there are some words that are about to be uttered by Paul that should be truly terrifying. We need to take a moment and pause to think about what verse 6 means. It is specifically talking about widows, but listen to these words. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. This word self-indulgent could be translated as pleasure-seeking. And this is an incredible caution given first to widows, but we would all do well to heed it. Again, let me say it to you again. This verse is haunting if we understand the full implication of what it's saying. It says, if we live our lives for worldly pleasure, we are dead even though our bodies are alive. This means that the person who lives their life for worldly pleasure may feel alive, but they are spiritually dead. Again, meaning that they are not a believer. Now stop and think about this with me for a second. How much of your day is lived for your pleasure in worldly things? We live in such an affluent age that the ability to have exactly what I want all the time is almost always at my fingertips. And if we are not careful, brothers and sisters, the pleasure in worldly things will begin to trump the pleasure in the Lord. Before you say, Pastor, there's very little of my time during the day that I actually spend seeking things that satisfy me alone, stop and think about what you do in a day. Why do you allow certain things in your eyes? Why do you allow certain things to enter into your ears? Why do you put certain things, certain foods into your mouth? Do you do that for your own pleasure, or to please God? You see, what Paul is stressing here in this particular circumstance is that in the case of a widow, if she's seeking her own pleasure, it actually comes at the cost of others because she has no resources to do so. The resources that are entrusted to her to live, She is then using them completely for her own satisfaction, separate from praising the Lord. But if we stop and think about it for a minute, isn't this true of us and God? We have been entrusted with the stewardship of all that God has given us to accomplish His will, and yet we use it for our own pleasure. In fact, the greatest gift that God has ever given us is a relationship with Himself, the ability to find pleasure in Him alone. And instead of growing and fostering that relationship, we spend our time chasing the pleasures of this world. Friends, we have to see that this is a deception from the devil to encourage us to love things that are not taking us to the Lord, but instead taking Him away from them. Taking them away, taking us away from Him. And maybe you're wondering, why didn't Paul list worldly pleasures that we should stay away from? He doesn't list them because we all seek different things for our own pleasure. We take good things and we worship them instead of God who gives us all the good things that we have. Each one of us must search our hearts and ask God to help us see where we are seeking pleasure in this world and not Him. Here we go again. Ready? Buckle in. Here is the bottom line. When all is said and done, difficulty is going to come in your life. It's going to. Maybe some of you are in the midst of it right now. Let me make a very bold statement to you that it will come in one of two avenues when discussing this issue of where we find our pleasure. It will come from either living based on convictions from the Word of God or from giving into the pressures of this world to live like the world by trying to find your pleasure in the world. Difficulty is going to come through one of those two avenues. If you live conviction based on the Word of God, the world does not want that. And difficulty will happen as a result of that. But if you live finding satisfaction in the world, the difficulty happens where in living for the world's pleasure, where it takes us. You might even remember the words of Pastor Terry when he said, you can choose your actions, but you can't choose the consequences of your actions. Living for worldly pleasures will have consequences and will bring difficulty in this life, friends, and the next. But so will living for pleasure in God alone. And again, Paul ends this particular passage of Scripture with some words that should haunt us, some words that should make us think. Verse 7 begins with a reminder that it is our responsibility, that it's my responsibility, that it's Pastor Matt's responsibility to teach these things with a specific purpose. And I am so thankful that God, in His Word, has given us the answers to some of life's hardest questions. That He didn't just save us and then leave us alone to figure it out. He loves us so much that He makes it clear how we are to live. Paul says the purpose that preachers should have when teaching these things is so that those who hear it will be able to live their lives without reproach before the Lord. These things that we have discussed today are hard issues. I understand that. And when we're faced with these difficult questions, these difficult situations, we can know that we are making right decisions based on the Word of God. Friends, brothers, sisters, that should give you incredible hope. You don't have to wonder if God is pleased with you or not. You don't have to guess if He is pleased with you or not. If you know the Word of God, and you live the Word of God, and you've been saved by the blood of Jesus, God is pleased with you. That is an incredible freedom when we realize that the greatest fear that one could ever have is of the one not who just kills the body, but has the ability to kill the spirit also. You're free. You're free from punishment. You're free from wrath. You're free to live your life in accordance with the will of God while pleasing him at the same time. But these verses have a huge warning, friends. Paul tells us that the situation for caring for grandparents and parents, especially widows, is a very serious issue in the eyes of God. Listen to these words in verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. These words must cause us to stop and pause, to consider the course of our life. Because what this passage ends by saying is that anyone who claims to be a Christian and they don't care for their families has in fact proven themselves to not be a Christian. That isn't all. Paul says that even unbelievers care for their family simply because they have the law of nature to guide them. But what makes it so terrible for a Christian is that if they are truly a Christian, they have the law of Christ to guide them. And so they have two guides that they're actually ignoring. But friends, this cannot be true of us. Because the care of family, especially widows, is a crowning expression of faith in the Christian household. And to not do so is the opposite of what Christ has done for us. That those who are at, in a sense, the bottom of society as far as resources are loved and cared for by Christ himself. We must see this call now. And as stewards of all God has given us, we must begin to think now about how we will care for our families as they age. One of our plans must be, as we think through stewardship of our finances and stewardship of our resources, is not just what I want to do when I retire, but how can I better care for my family as they age? And again, I think it's important to say, some of you are setting a wonderful example for us of what that looks like. And I hope instead of being convicted about this particular sermon, you're actually encouraged that what you're doing honors the Lord. But friends, brothers and sisters, we must pause to consider what this text has for us today. How do we actually view each other inside of the family of God? And men, more specifically, how do we view the women that God has brought into our lives? Am I actually more concerned about my desires or how I can love and care for those around me? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us sort our own hearts. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are so thankful today that you have given us your word. Your word tells us how to live to your glory. And yet at the same time, we're confronted with passages like this that are difficult for us to hear, that hopefully will cause us to pause and think about the course of our lives, to think about what is happening in our hearts and minds, that we would truly pause to consider what are we living for? What do I believe will bring me ultimate pleasure? Is it you or is it the things of this world? Lord, our actions so often betray us. We say that we love you. We say that we believe in you, and yet when we look at the course of our lives, the evidence is few and far between. Before that, it is necessary for us to repent and to ask you to forgive us of where we have fallen short of your commands to us. And yet at the same time, we ask that you would strengthen us to live according to your word, that we would see the pressure of the world and not give in to it. We would see that only good, only true joy, only true happiness, only true pleasure is found in you, and to seek it in any other source is to be perpetually disappointed. Lord, we know the world wants to cause disunity in the church, but this passage is clear that we are to see each other as family, that we would have a committed relationship with each other to do your work, to serve those around us. Lord, unite us together today, that even as this gathering ends and we become the church scattered, that there would still be a unity amongst us as believers, that we would take time this week to encourage each other in the word, that we would be looking for opportunities to serve those who are hurting. But Lord, we ask most of all that you would help us to treasure you above all else, that you are truly the only one who is worthy of our praise. You are truly the only one who is worthy of our lives. Help us this week to see that truth and to live according to it, all to your glory. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.